Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Good afternoon. It's really lovely to be here today. And for those of you that don't know me, like Andy said, my name is Sarah and I'm part of the preaching team here. And today, as we begin our first Sunday of Advent, we are going to be looking a little bit at mercy and at waiting. And so I have given this morning's talk the title, The Season of Expectation and Mercy. So this is a season in the church calendar that is known to be a time of waiting, of anticipation, of expectation and hope. It's a time when we wait for the advent or the arrival of Jesus into the world, not just way back then in biblical times, but now in those places where we long for his presence in our own lives and we need his intervention. Maybe if you have kids at home, or if in fact you yourself are a big kid, which some of you are, you've had to wait this week to open up your advent calendar. And I'm not going to lie, in our house it has been a pretty painful time of waiting, counting how many more sleeps exactly it would be since Wednesday when we purchased said calendars until today came and we could finally open that first little door on the advent calendar. And this morning at roughly 6 a.m. our son ran into our room and said, "It's the day! The day had arrived." And he was excited that he could open that first little door on his advent calendar to reveal actually what turned out to be the tiniest piece of chocolate that the world has ever seen. But it's okay because we have 24 more days of opening to go. And the anticipation of what is behind each door is exciting, isn't it? And for some of us, that is actually what Advent has become. To be about. It's about the run-up to Christmas Day. It's about the Advent calendars, the work events, the church events, the school events, the end-of-year deadlines, and that's before we've even mentioned the endless family events. And all of a sudden, December is looking pretty full with too many things in it, and it sort of feels a little bit like, oh dear, how did I get this busy again? Because I don't know if you've noticed, it happens every year, doesn't it? December, it gets really, really busy. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, I think we're all a little bit guilty of it. Really busy Decembers and run-ups to Christmas. And our usual rhythms that we have with Jesus often take a back burner because we are so busy. Maybe your December looks a little bit like mine, like this. It is a calendar that is full of too many clashes in the diary, and it sort of feels like, oh, how did this happen? I, to be honest, have lost count of the number of people this week who have said to me, I just need to get to Christmas, and when I'm off, I'm going to regroup, get some balance again, and then things will be okay. And maybe you can relate. But like we've said, Advent is a time of waiting, of anticipation and expectation and hope. But also it is a time of reflection on the deep and abiding mercy of God. And so this year, at the very start of Advent, I want to invite you and me into a different kind of December, a different Advent season. Not one where we pretend that we aren't stretched and we pretend that we aren't very busy with a calendar that maybe looks like this. And maybe some of us are feeling even a wee bit overwhelmed. But I want to invite us into a December and an Advent where we intentionally pause and we take notice of God's tender mercy towards us. An Advent where we remember that God didn't stay distant from our suffering and situations of, can fill in the blank, whatever situation you find yourself in this morning. But instead, God's mercy broke into our world in the most profound of ways through the coming of Jesus, or the incarnation, as we call it. And for me, mercy is at the very heart of the Advent story. And that is what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at how, through the Advent story, we can see that God's mercy is a tangible reality, how we see that it is tender, and we're going to see how it is transformative. So let me pray for us. Yeah, Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you are here. And we just ask you to increase your presence, Jesus. Would you come with your mercy that every single person here would experience it this morning? I pray that we would experience your tangible, tender mercy. So come, Holy Spirit. Amen. So this morning we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there now. We're kind of going to be in and around the first chapter. And we're going to be particularly looking towards the end of chapter 1 in Zechariah's song of celebration. But before we get there, I want to really quickly set the scene as to what's going on in this chapter. So the book of Luke is one of the four Gospels at the start of the New Testament. And it is one of only two of those Gospels that gives us an account of Jesus' birth. And the other one is Matthew. But in chapter 1 of Luke, he gives us these two birth stories that sort of run alongside one another in parallel. We've got the birth story of both John the Baptist and that of Jesus. And we have an elderly priestly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who we're going to look at this morning, and then a young unmarried woman, Mary. And both of them receive an unlikely divine promise from an angel that they're going to have a son. And Luke shows us how both promises are fulfilled as John and Jesus are born, and both parents sing poems or songs of celebration. And that is what we're going to be looking at this morning, at Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's dad, at his poem of celebration. And so right at the beginning of chapter 1 of Luke, he begins his story in the heart of Judaism at the temple in Jerusalem. And that is where we meet Zechariah for the first time. Zechariah was a Jewish priest, and he was in the temple offering incense before the Lord, which is what he would have done. He was married to a woman called Elizabeth, and it's fair to say, I think, that they were models of Jewish piety. Luke describes them in verse 6 of chapter 1 as righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. And in verse 7, he goes on to tell us, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So Zechariah is going about his business in the temple, and we read then in verse 11 that an angel appears and announces to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Zechariah, understandably, I think, found this pretty hard to believe because of their age. I mean, just think about it. He's been praying this prayer for decades of his life. And all of a sudden, at old age, an angel appears and says, "Your prayers have been heard and your wife is pregnant." He probably thought, "You've got the wrong person, actually, angel." And I think that's really understandable that Zechariah felt that way. And so he says to the angel in verse 18, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." I mean, you can imagine yourself in his shoes, can't you? You'd be thinking, come on, have you got the right person here? Look at me, look at my wife. The time to answer this prayer was decades ago. Where were you then? I mean, I can kind of sense in the text a little bit of, nah. But the angel's response in verse 19 is, "Now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Zechariah was struck mute until the prophecy was fulfilled. I mean, what strikes me here is that his doubt was met with pretty drastic consequences. I, this week, was really challenged of the times that I have doubted God's words to me, that I've doubted God's faithfulness in fulfilling the promises that he's made to me. And I wonder, have you ever doubted the promises that God has made to you? I mean, 9 months of being mute It's a really long time. Some of us would find it difficult to be quiet for 24 hours, never mind 9 whole months. And it was all because he doubted what God said would happen. Most of us have not had much training in waiting, or at least not enough to prepare us to wait in the moments where we feel highly threatened. Richard Rohr, in his book Everything Belongs, calls this kind of waiting place liminal space. And it comes from the Latin word limina, which means threshold. Liminal space, or the place of waiting, he says, is a unique spiritual position where human beings hate to be, but where the biblical God is always leading them. It is when you have left the tried and true, but have not yet been able to replace it with anything else. It is when you are finally out of the way. It's when you are between your old comfort zone and any possible new answer. If you are not trained in how to hold anxiety, how to live with ambiguity, how to entrust and wait, you will run. Anything to flee this terrible cloud of unknowing. And Advent, I think, teaches us not to run from the liminal place. It teaches us that learning how to wait in our own lives prepares us for those moments when the only option for us is to wait on God. And I wonder what area of life this morning is God teaching you to wait in? Zechariah had been silenced for the duration of his wife Elizabeth's pregnancy as a sign of God's power and faithfulness. But now, in the moment of his son's birth, Zechariah is overcome with joy and thanksgiving. You can imagine it, can't you? 9 months of silence, and then actually, God's promise is made true, and there is a baby boy. He is full of praise because God's mercy is not just this abstract concept, but it's actually a concrete action taken by God. His mercy is being poured out in a very personal, tangible way. Zechariah had prayed for a son for decades, and God had heard his prayer. But more importantly, God was fulfilling his covenant promise to Israel in a way that was going to affect the whole world. So, turn with me to verses 76 and 79 in chapter 1, and this is what Zechariah says to his son. He says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, guide our feet into the path of peace." God's mercy, we see, is revealed in Jesus, the incarnation of a God who comes to save his people, to forgive their sins, and to set them free from darkness and death and bring peace. And this is all because of the tender mercy of our God, as Zechariah describes it. I wonder what this Advent period might look like if we let those words settle in our hearts. Not just as nightwish words that we sing in carols or that appear on Christmas cards, but actually words that hold truth and that can change us, the tender mercy of God. I think in order to fully grasp what Zechariah means when he proclaimed God's tender mercy, we need to dig into the language of the Bible a little bit. But before we do that, I want to clear up a few issues about what mercy actually is. So if you've been around here the past few weeks, you'll know we've done a mini-series on mercy, and quite a few of us have had really tender, profound moments where we have experienced God's mercy for ourselves, and we have received it in a real, tangible way. But there are a number of people who have said to me, like, this series has been class, but, like, what is mercy? So I want to have a look at what it actually is. During the week, my six-year-old turned in the back of the car and said to his big brother, "What even is a girlfriend?" The answer was, I don't know, someone you fancy? And a quick follow-up question came from my six-year-old, "What on earth are you talking about?" To which his big brother said, well, it's like when you like someone, but kind of more than that. Well, I don't really know. And so I rescued him. I could see the embarrassment and awkwardness. And so I, as all mothers would, said, well, you know, it's when you get that tingly feeling in your fingers and in your toes and your heart goes boom, boom, boom. And everybody laughed. And my six-year-old then said, I have no idea what you're all talking about. And I think that's a wee bit like mercy, isn't it? We all know what it is. We all know what it looks like. We all know what it feels like if we've experienced it. But we have a really hard job of explaining it. And it has struck me as really, really important that we have a clear understanding of what it is if we are to be a people of mercy and if we are to tell people about mercy. So, what is it? Well, maybe you're like me, and when you think of mercy, you think of that arm wrestling game where you lock fingers with another person and basically twist until it gets too much or it feels like your arm might snap in two and you shout, mercy! And it kind of, in that game, when you say mercy, you are getting a tap out kind of clause. And it's really important in the game or else things could get bad pretty quickly. And as I've been thinking about mercy over these past few weeks, I think that the place we find ourselves in society is one where we're living in a no mercy moment, it almost feels like. It feels like in society we're in a time where the concept of tapping out and giving one another grace and kindness has sort of gone out the window. And instead we have opted for this all-in, high-stakes kind of mentality, like arm wrestling without the tap-out clause. But if we have a look in the Bible, the Greek word for mercy in the New Testament is eleos. And this is a word that encompasses compassion, kindness, and goodwill. It's more than just an emotion or a feeling or a sentiment. It is actually love in action. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, eleos translates the Hebrew word hesed, which is often rendered as loving kindness or steadfast love. It carries this idea of undeserved favor. It's compassion extended to those who cannot help themselves. It is mercy that meets real need. And so I think it is fair to say that mercy and compassion are intertwined, like we saw last week whenever we heard about Storehouse. Mercy, I think, is the fruit of compassion. And so the next question then is, well, what's compassion? And there are lots of definitions of it, but I think for me, the best definition is that it's recognizing the suffering of others and then taking action to help. Because compassion is more than just feeling concerned about someone in distress. It's more than just caring about someone's misfortune. It is action that is associated with compassion, and that action is mercy. And when compassion acts to alleviate suffering, it becomes mercy. So I think it's fair in the question of what is mercy. I think we can say that mercy is an actual thing. It's a noun, or a noun in action. If you like, it's a tangible reality. Because mercy is not just a feeling, something we experience. It is a thing. It's a gift from God, something that exists independently of our actions. And when the Bible speaks of God in Ephesians being rich in mercy, it speaks of an abundance that flows from his nature into the world. And we get a glimpse of God's character when we see mercy. Because mercy is something you receive. It's something that you hold and you experience. It is as real as bread in our hands. And mercy, when we think of it as a noun, as a thing, it's God's steadfast covenant love, which is manifest in tangible actions like forgiveness, like healing, like salvation. And I wonder, how often do you think of mercy as something that you have to earn? Because Advent, I think, reminds us that mercy is not something that we earn, but actually it is about God's generosity towards us. When we look at the mercy here that Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaims in Luke chapter 1, 78 and 79, we see the heart of God revealed. He says, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine in those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Dallas Willard describes mercy as an essential expression of God's character, a reflection of his desire to bring his kingdom to a broken world. You see, mercy isn't something that God does. It's who he is. And we can see from that quote that mercy flows from God's heart and is central to the kingdom of God. I think of it as like a bridge between God's love and justice. And so mercy isn't just about ignoring justice, but instead it's about bringing healing and restoration where justice alone is not enough. Zechariah uses the word tender. And I think this word that he uses, it speaks of compassion and intimacy. This is a mercy that doesn't stand distant, but it draws near, entering our brokenness. God's mercy, he says, is like the rising sun breaking into darkness. And this imagery reminds us that mercy is transformative. It brings light, it brings hope, it brings peace into places of despair. My favourite time of day is the pre-dawn moments. You know, that time before the light comes, where the world is dark and quiet, stretching out before me in a hopeful sort of way. And for me, in those times, the nearness of God seems especially real in the early hours of the morning. And as I wait for the light to come, time feels rich and abundant rather than scarce and limited. In the absence of words, and before any words have been spoken by me or to me, my soul is calm and clear, and I never have any doubt that the light will come. I just wait in quiet anticipation for it to come. And Carlo Corredo, in his book, The God Who Comes, says that God comes to us like the sun in the morning when it is time. And I wonder, what areas of life do you need to experience God's tender mercy this Advent? What might it look like if you let his light into the darkness, into the places of hurt and brokenness in your life? The Advent story centers on God's mercy taking on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. The incarnation is the ultimate expression of God's mercy, of his love for us in sending his son. And I think it's really important to remember that Jesus didn't come with pomp or power, but he came as a vulnerable child born in a manger. John Mark Comer describes mercy as stepping into someone's suffering to bring healing. Because Jesus didn't stay distant from our brokenness. He stepped right into the mess and the pain and the chaos. And if we think of that manger scene for a moment, of a king born in poverty, surrounded by animals, by dirt, not royalty. We read in John 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus came not as a king in splendor, but as a baby born in a stable, in the mess. Jesus' humble birth reflects the depths of God's mercy to us. It reflects that he came to us not in power, but in vulnerability, showing that true mercy requires humility. And I think this is the mercy of God meeting you and me in the messiness of our lives. I think Jesus' humility in his birth and life demonstrates that mercy isn't about looking down on others. It's not about showing pity from a position of superiority. But instead, Jesus' humility is an expression of deep self-giving love. It shows that mercy isn't just about forgiving. It's about actively seeking to heal, to restore, and to bring people back into right relationships. It's love in action. It's love that is rooted in compassion with a desire for unity. And I wonder who in your life needs to experience this kind of mercy. I wonder, how can you and I, like Jesus, step into their suffering to bring light and bring hope? In Zechariah's song, he proclaims that God's mercy guides our feet into the path of peace. Mercy doesn't leave us in our brokenness. It draws us out, guiding us into wholeness. It's about transformation. Because mercy in the kingdom of God changes not only how we see others, but how we live. And Harmony talked about this a few weeks ago, how when we experience God's mercy for ourselves, we are changed forever. We can't go back to the way we were before, because mercy reshapes us into people who reflect Jesus' love in action. Mercy invites us to forgive as we have been forgiven, to restore relationships, and to be agents of healing in a broken world. And mercy in action might mean forgiving someone who has wronged you. It might mean helping someone in need without expecting anything in return. It's about living out the values of God's kingdom in practical, tangible ways. And so this morning, I wonder what relationships or situations in your life need this transforming power of mercy this Advent? It's a really hard question, isn't it? Especially, I think, at this time of year when we're sold this lie that Advent and Christmas is about matching pajamas, it's about incredible presents, it's about fun with a capital F, it's about family and friend hangouts on speed. But actually, for many of us, it's a really, really difficult time, because family situations and relationships can be tricky. I know this week I have had to do some hard work with Jesus as I prepared for this morning, and I realized that there are some relationships in my life that need this transforming power of mercy. I needed to do some forgiving. I needed to intentionally create space and posture myself to receive Jesus' mercy for me, so that I in turn could extend it to those hardest relationships in life. Because Advent calls us not only to receive mercy, but to embody it. The mercy that we celebrate in Jesus, it must shape how we live in the world. Because mercy is much more than just this theological concept. It's actually a way of being. And if we want to live as people of mercy, showing up in the broken places of our world, we need to pay attention to this. Andy has talked about this place, BCV, being a house of mercy. And for those of us that call this place home, that by default kind of means that we're a people of mercy. But what does that actually mean to be a people of mercy? Well, I think it means people who show up in the hard and messy places, being present with people in their pain, just as Jesus is present with us. It could mean serving those who are marginalized, forgiving those who have hurt us, serving and advocating for those in need. It could mean just making time to have a conversation with a friend who's been trying to see you for a long time. I think mercy requires sacrifice. It means moving towards others even when it is inconvenient and costly. And that is what we experience in the tender mercy of God, isn't it? Because God moved towards us in the most sacrificial and costly way imaginable. He sent his son to be born on earth, to live a life that we couldn't live, and to die a death that we couldn't give. It doesn't get more sacrificial or costly than that. And Advent, I think, invites us to pause and reflect on God's mercy as we anticipate the celebration of Jesus' birth and his ultimate return. It is a season of waiting. We are waiting for Jesus' coming into the places of our lives where we need him most right now. And that ushers us into this special kind of waiting that is alert and watchful. It's waiting that is full of anticipation and yet patient. It's that liminal space that I spoke of. Because we aren't passively waiting, but instead we are waiting with a profound sense of expectancy. And perhaps more than any other element of the spiritual life, the waiting times, I think, are the times when we face the fact that we don't have God in our back pockets. We can't do anything to make God come or force divine action 1 second before God is ready. because we really are at the mercy of God. But at Advent, we are reminded of how incredible a God we are at the mercy of, who comes to us with mercy that is not abstract, but is tender, it's incarnational, and it's transformative. And as Zechariah proclaimed, it's a mercy that shines into our darkness. It's a mercy that moves towards us in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is a mercy that invites us to live differently and extend mercy to others. And so I'm just going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to worship together. And we're just going to receive God's mercy for us. So why don't you stand? And as I was praying for this morning and for you, I just had this real sense that God wants to restore hope to some people in the waiting. And I just had the sense that a little bit like Zechariah, you have had promises that God gave you, and you almost feel like they've been forgotten about because God hasn't answered them yet. And I just feel like this morning there's an invitation to bring those promises like back before Jesus, because he hasn't forgotten and he sees them. And I think that there's an invitation in this Advent for you to be waiting with expectation in that liminal space. And also I think that just some of us need to experience God's mercy afresh, or maybe for the very, very first time. So let's worship and expect Jesus to come and meet us. So Holy Spirit, would you just increase in this room? Would you come and would you meet us as we worship you, Holy Spirit? I pray that you would just touch our hearts. God, would you melt away the chaos and the distractions? And Holy Spirit, I just pray that each one of us would experience the tender, tangible reality of your mercy now. Come, Holy Spirit. Out to thee.
what's in this stream of life. We'll let the pain and the sorrow be washed away.
Just bless what you're doing and just ask for more, Lord, more of your mercy. Yeah, Jesus. And I just want to offer an invitation. I think that there is a moment here this morning, if you want to respond to what Jesus has been doing in your own heart through this morning, and you want this Advent to be different amidst the busyness and the pain and all that's going on. I think there's an invitation for us to say to Jesus, we want this Advent to be different. We want to wait in that liminal space. We want to experience him. We want to be a people of mercy. And so if you just want to make that step of commitment, I suppose, to Jesus, I would just invite you to come up here to the front, and we're just going to pray a blessing over you. I think there's just something special that happens whenever we move with our feet, with something that we've decided in our hearts. It's not up here, isn't more holy or anything, but it's just making a commitment to Jesus that we want to receive from him. Guys, there's loads more space. Some of you are still coming. Keep coming. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Yeah, Holy Spirit, I just pray that right now you would come and you would just really touch my brothers and sisters standing here before you, Lord. I pray that they would experience your tangible, transformational mercy right now, Jesus. God, I bless them to wait in that liminal space, Jesus. God, I bless them in this Advent, in the busyness, in the chaos, to hear from you. And God, I just pray for a supernatural increase of hope. Lord, I pray that hope would rise where in those places of our lives that we feel like you have forgotten what you promised all those years ago, Jesus. I thank you that you're a God who doesn't forget. I thank you that you're a God who is true to your word. And so, Jesus, I just pray for a deposit of supernatural hope right now. Yeah, Lord. So would you come in power?
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.